Everybody. Thanks for being here. Let's take a second to really just kidding. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for all things. We thank you for being you. You're the sovereign God. You know all things. We have finite minds. We do not know all things. You've given us reason, human reason, but it is fallible. But yet we know that we can go to you in prayer and ask for your guidance and enlightening us in your word. And that's what we'd ask today through the Holy Spirit. Thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One commentator called the book of Proverbs a book with no events. And I think that's a pretty good definition, because there aren't any events in the book of Proverbs. There are events reflected in the book of Proverbs. Let me read you what one of the old-timers said about this. And this is a man, W. Graham Scroggie. Has anybody heard of this fellow? Yep. Pastor has. Some of you have. This is what he said about this book, The Prating Fool. Winking with the eye, the practical joker. I don't like practical jokers or pranksters. I don't know, maybe you do. The practical joker is dangerous as a madman casting firebrands about. The talebearer, the man who harps upon a matter, separating chief friends, the whisperer, whose words are like dainty morsels going down into the innermost parts of the belly. The backbiting tongue. Man, this guy's talking about us, isn't he? Human race. The backbiting tongue, drawing gloomy looks all around as surely as the north wind brings rain. The false boaster, you know any? False boasters? Go on social media, you find out pretty quick. Compared to wind and clouds without rain. The haste to be rich, the generous man that scatters and yet increases, while the others are holding only to come to want. The speculator holding back his corn amid the curses of the people. The man of wandering life. Anybody here ever just want to just give it all up and go up in the mountains? Get a cabin, get a shotgun, and just live for yourself? Well, that's who he's... What's that?
Send letters to
the newspaper. Well, if I was up there, I wouldn't be getting any newspapers. Like a restless bird, the unsocial man that separates himself, foregoing wisdom for the sake of his own private desire. The cheerfulness that is a continual feast. And there's some of his comments about this book. I have found a lot of good information, a lot of good technical information about this book, which is fine. But of which we're really not that much interested in this class. So the book that I'm really counting on as the mainstay, if there is one, is this one, written by H.A. Ironside in 1908. It's the best book on understanding the Proverbs as you read them, which is actually what we want to do. And in a way, chapter 1 through 9, which is what we're going to concentrate on for the first few lessons, not every chapter, not every verse, is wisdom and folly contrasted. Now, would somebody give me the definition of a fool? Now, don't get personal, all right? Give me the definition of a fool according to God in the Bible. That's right. And if you take out the stabilizing words in the original Hebrew, it is the fool says no God. So if you don't believe in God, what does God think of you as? A fool, right. Let me go to my slides now. I know there's a good reason this doesn't work. What is it? Maybe you could do it. I only got 85 slides. It should be pretty easy. All right. This week, I'm going to attempt to refer back to two questions from last week that weren't adequately discussed. The exposition of Proverbs 1, it should say, continues. And then our topical study is going to be on the mouth. And that's good because you all got one. I got one. Proverbs has a lot to say about the mouth. But first of all, I want to answer this question that was asked last week. It's actually two questions that were asked last week I want to get into. One is, which was written first, Ecclesiastes or Proverbs? Now, very respectable Bible students like John MacArthur in his study Bible, he thinks Ecclesiastes was written after Proverbs. And let's go to the next slide. Yeah, there we go. Many commentators think the mood of Ecclesiastes shows a sense of fatality due to actions in Solomon's later life. In other words, they thought this is a guy that's lived his whole life and he sees the world in fatalistic terms. This includes many good commentators, such as John MacArthur, who say that Proverbs must have been written earlier, Ecclesiastes later. That's a common thread with many commentators, not all. Proverbs first, and then this guy gets soured on life, Ecclesiastes. The best way to answer that question is to go to Scripture. So that's the next slide. I'd like somebody to read, starting there where it's got the little nine. These are the last words of the book of Ecclesiastes. Volunteers.
And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable works, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and such study is wearisome to the flesh.
Now, there's a couple of concluding verses we'll get to, but first of all, I want to say something right here. As you read this, does that lead to any conclusions about whether or not Proverbs was written before or after or even during Ecclesiastes?
He talks about Proverbs.
Okay. In the book of Ecclesiastes. And it says, whoops, I had a wire problem here. All right. He says he still taught the people. He still taught the people. Set in order many proverbs. Now, if this is the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, which was supposedly written after the book of Proverbs was completed, does that fit? Is that evidence? I mean, it's a chronological question. He says, yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. This is at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Surely you can make a conclusion from this information, correct?
Correct.
I would argue, based on what that says, it's near simultaneous.
Well, I was getting there, but I can't do it now because you just said it.
Sorry.
That's all right. Well, that's good. That means you're actually listening to what I say. Yeah, I think they were both written, you know, he wrote Proverbs over a long period of time. And not all Proverbs in this book are the ones he wrote, but the ones he collected, okay? And even in the reign of Hezekiah, the wise men in that day collected Solomon's Proverbs. Now, Solomon's Proverbs, many of which were written by himself, but he may have collected those written by others. So all I'm trying to do is answer the question. Let's get to the last verses in the next slide. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, fatalistic? Fear God and keep his commandments. Does that ring a bell from the first few verses of Proverbs? How about 7? 7. Somebody read 1:7. It's going to be up here. Yes.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
All right, that's enough. That's all we need. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Sorry to cut you off, but fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Now, what does man's all mean? Yeah. It's just like number 9 on our list. Or number 58. It's number 1 on the list. It is it. That's it. That's the main thing. That's what the man says in the Word of God. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. In other words, if you're doing this, you're doing it to glorify God by doing God's will. If this is number 18 on your list, you need to pop it up there a little bit, right? For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So in other words, I know, I'm very pleased to announce, I know I'm not God. I'm very pleased to announce I can't compete with God in knowledge, because He knows more than I do. He knows things I don't know. So if somebody wants to take my word for it, I appreciate it. But if it comports with the Word of God, you're really doing the right thing. And we live in a world today, I think Christians are the most critical thinkers in the world, because I don't see anybody else doing any critical thinking. I hear them say things like "you ought to," or "we should," or "it would be good," but you can't ask them any questions. "Oh, really? Well, what do you think we should do?" Well, the first thing you're going to get is an attack. "Ah, so you don't like so-and-sos, right?" Ever hear that? You know? You don't like poor people, do you? Anytime you hear someone answer a skeptical question from you with an insult back at you, you know they're living in Wonderland. They don't see reality. This is reality. Let me give you an example. I gotta be careful with my 12-year-old granddaughter, because she likes to watch shows in which 100-pound women continually beat up 250-pound men, sometimes 5 of it at a time. And she says, "Well, there you go." And I said, "Honey, that's not real. You know, it's entertaining, but that's not going to happen." So I bought her. I bought every female in my family an alarm. They wear it on their keychain. If somebody, especially somebody that size, comes at you and you're not sure what they're going to do, leave. Don't go like, you know, this, and that's not going to help you too much. And you pull this thing out and it makes a great big siren noise. I think I may get one myself as I get older. Let me see if this works. It doesn't. Next slide. Now, I mentioned one proverb. I gotta speed up here a little bit, folks. The man that finds a wife finds a good thing. And I said, why doesn't it say the man that finds a good wife finds a good thing? Because God wasn't talking about a specific wife. He's talking about an office. Who invented wives? Please don't say husbands. That's a circular argument. Who invented wives? Where'd it come from? I mean, why are there wives out there? Whose idea was that? Did a bunch of guys in a council somewhere decide, you know what we ought to do is, I got it, you know, and then, no, that's not what happened. And God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Keyword, helper. That's why he says that a man that finds a wife finds a good thing. The office of wife is a good thing. Forget speculating about any kind of a scale within that, but a wife is a good thing. Next slide. Next slide. And here we have the story of the creation of Eve. You already know this. Made into a woman. Next slide. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Okay? God sees a marriage as a separate entity. Everybody is individually responsible, but a marriage is a special entity He sees as one. So anytime you hear an argument between spouses about who gets what, why, he doesn't do this, she doesn't do that, that is not pleasing to God. because God has already told us what we're supposed to do. For example, I have a wonderful wife. I always wanted to marry someone that was a very pleasant person, and I think I, through God's help, I struck gold on that one. But my job is if there's a loose car on the street coming toward us, I'm supposed to push her out of the way and eat the metal. That's what I'm supposed to do. It says it. Men, love your wives like Christ loved the church, sacrificing himself for it. That's what a sacrifice is, right? You're supposed to, Mickey, you know this, and he's smiling and laughing because he says, you know, I hope I have a chance to prove myself one of these days. It's okay. Let me ask you a question. What is a wife supposed to do according to God? Yeah, that's it. She's a helper. I'm going to help you do your duty. Here, eat metal. No. Everybody knows this. Everybody kind of pretends it's not there. What's a wife's main job in a marriage according to God? It says, wives, obey your husbands like unto the Lord. Some people don't like that word obey. But remember, that's only one guy you're supposed to obey, your husband. And remember, it's not written to your husband. Your husband's not told, hey guys, make sure your wife obeys you. It's not written to your husband, it's written to you. And that's the Lord's will. Now, I understand the backlash. Yeah, but you don't know my husband. This guy, I mean, if I send him to the store with, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that's a little facetious, but it's the truth. It's what it says. That's reality. Show me a marriage that is guided by God. Show me a marriage where the man sacrifices for his wife and loves his wife. And show me a marriage where a woman, with consultation with her husband, obeys her husband. That is a godly marriage, and that will last, and that will produce good children for the future. If it ain't there, it ain't working, says me. No, says the Word of God. Next slide. And then the Lord himself says, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Be careful. I have, what is the deal with this wire, man? This thing is driving me nuts. I think I got it. Look, I got a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law. And every time I see something in the marriage I don't think is working, of course, I get right on the phone and chat with them a while. That'll make everything better, right? No. Do my children raise their children like I raise my children? No. What do I say? Nothing. Now, if they ask me for advice, that's a different story. It's not easy to say nothing sometimes. Okay, next slide. This is a piece of data that shows, it says gender, there is no such thing, but it's the cheating gap between men and women. Now that we're even talking about this is something you wouldn't talk about. I think this thing's okay. I'm just a sensitive guy, you know. This is men in the light blue. That's the percentage of men who are married who are cheating on their wives. You know what cheating means, right? It means when you're playing dominoes with your wife and she says, let me get you, you know, I'll get up, get us some iced tea. You go, okay. No, that's not what it means. This is women. I promised that I would only present the data and not make any comments about it. So next slide. Cheating is closely linked to divorce and separation. Well, isn't that a surprise? This is data. Real, honest-to-goodness data. These are people who have been, who have cheated on their spouse. 53% are married still afterwards. Oh, my, 40% are divorced. 7% are widowed. Now, if there's no cheating on the spouse, do you see a difference between these two numbers? Do you see a difference between these two numbers? Okay, that's a consequence of, I think, our culture as much as anything else. It used to be in the old days, and you say, well, you talk about the old days. That's easy, I'm old. When I was young, everybody talked about the old days, but now I get to do it. My dad owned a filling station and bought oil from a man. And it was found that the man had left his wife and was living in his office with his secretary. Today, they would probably be called brave for doing that. I mean, I've heard people say, oh, that's a brave thing to do. You know, you got to live your life late. No. Nobody would do business with the man, including my dad. My dad was a tough guy. I didn't think he was. It really impressed me. He says, well, I'm not going to buy any oil from this guy. Because if his wife can't trust him, how can I? That's a pretty good question. Next slide. Now, this one is in the realm of reality versus fantasy. And you hear a lot when people will say something, you'll think, well, I guess maybe. I want you to tell me or think to yourself whether this makes sense to you. Why women cheat? It'll be good to know why women cheat, right? We wouldn't have any idea unless somebody did this study. According to my research, wives are as engaged in these extramarital affairs as the husbands, even if our society would like to think otherwise. But let's go to the next slide. I didn't put it in there. You know what that is, don't you? That's a mistake. What I was trying to tell you is the article says the reason women cheat is to make their marriages better. Is that reality or is that fantasy land? Next slide. And the next. And the next. Okay, once again, we see that the word used for Proverbs in Hebrew is a little more substantial than the one we use, which is proverb. It's more of a taunt. It's bolder. It has more force. It is not a slight, gentle massage into your mind. It is a forceful comment. Next slide. Next slide. Okay, decided to make this bigger. Can you see it in the back? Yeah. I got to thank Jason for that. Jason Shannon, he showed me. And, of course, the guys in the back are doing a great job, too. I'm sure they would have. Because my slides were too small, and I didn't know why. Because that's not an area of my expertise, okay? I'd like somebody, look, we already covered this part, but let me just tell you here. There are some reasons, we know Solomon wrote this, and here are some reasons why he wrote them. So let's read verses 2, 3, and 4. Sir.
To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equality, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion.
Thank you. Well, you see here, He is saying that these proverbs are written to give you wisdom. So if you don't read them, maybe it's not a wise choice. Play on words, but this book is full of wisdom, God's wisdom. And he says to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And here are the people that this book is written for, to give prudence to the simple, especially younger people. Like a 12-year-old that wants to be Wonder Woman. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Is that a good idea? I assume that's a yes, okay. A wise man who's already wise, already got it going, will increase learning. So if you already are doing Proverbs things, you should keep going, right? A man of understanding will attain wise counsel, and to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, you know what an enigma is, right? Okay, then an enigma is a riddle. An enigma is like kind of a little bit of a mystery. Just like this word here, riddles. Next. Please. Here's a key verse in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, what do you think fear of the Lord means? Okay. Gotta be some thinking going on out there. That's okay. You don't have to speak up. Yes.
It really means to honor God.
And reverence Him. But I still say it means real fear. I still say that when I open that gate to go to my neighbor's, check his house, and his Rottweiler's out, I feel fear. And that's nothing like the fear I'm going to have when I meet the Lord at the Bema Seat Judgment. I'm going to be afraid. I mean, it's not even comparable. And you notice when Christ appears in later on after his resurrection, people were afraid. John was in Revelation. And people say, well, you shouldn't be afraid of God. Well, can you think anything else you should be afraid of? I think there's real fear there. Now, it's salved with grace and the gentleness of God, but I am going to go down immediately if I'm ever in the presence of God. Yes. They used mustard on the guy?
They did accept him, but as soon as one of them got hungry, it ate him.
Okay.
And is the kind of fear we should have for God, the fear we should have for the bear.
I do agree that this word means, first and foremost, reverence for. Reverence for. No joking allowed. Reverence for God. God is it. God is reality, okay? But it also contains, as you said, a actual fear. And it should. It should. What did Adam and Eve do in walking around in the cool of the day when they thought God was close? They hid. They hid. Next, we already covered some of this, so we're going to go to the next slide. This is Proverbs 1. Now, here is the first piece of advice to a young man. And it applies to everybody, not just young people, but young people especially. Because when I was young, I had a much higher opinion of myself, and I didn't think anybody could hurt me. I thought I could get away with anything. You know what? I was wrong. People would tell me, my grandmother, my mother, my dad, I wasn't a bad guy, but I was a regular person. You know, yeah, I know that's not what you're supposed to, but that's different with me, right? I'm different. I'm not going to get old. No, I'm not going to die. That's different. That's, you know, these old people, yeah, fine. Okay. If they say, if a group of people you're around say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. So all I want you to get here is, what are they saying? Hey, join our group. Okay, what are they saying? What are they going to do?
Murder and steal.
Exactly. And a young person, you say, well, you know, nobody would do that. Well, you're young, you know, you could be persuaded to do things that you just don't have the guidance or the wisdom. Next slide. Cast in your lot among us, they say. Let us all have one purse. So in other words, you're with us. You know all the slang that's going on these days? Like bro? That's a way of insincerely connecting yourself to another human being without doing any work. Right?
Does that count for the old days too?
In the old days, there were no bros.
There was no slang?
Yeah, there was slang. Pal. Buddy. You want to be my pal, man? Look, me and Larry are going to go do something, and we want you to help us because we like you. We know you're a good guy. You got a lot of talent. We just want you to join us. It's a one-time thing, and you make a little money, pal. What do you say? Don't you want to be with us? Now, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. One of the biggest things you have to watch out for if you're a parent, when your kid turns into that wonderful time between the ages of 12 and, say, 18, where they're reasonable, kind, caring, unselfish, listen with great understanding to everything you say, is watch out who they're with. And that's been said for hundreds of years. Well, I had my mom say, well, you know, you should be running around with this guy. And I said, wow, you know, this guy's cool, man. You know, he's got this car and he's, you know, he really knows how to talk and this guy's great. Well, you know, he's in prison now, so I'm glad I didn't run around with him. Next. Slide, please. Pretty please. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, what do you think that means? Right. And you don't call the mark up and say, hey, we're going to beat you up and steal your money, so would you mind coming over here at 4 o'clock so we can get on with it? No, you don't do that. It's devious, right? It's devious. Don't lay a trap. You're being deceitful to lay a trap, right? That's the point here. But they lie in wait secretly for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own life. Now, what does that mean? Who's going to get cooked? They are. The people that are doing these things are going to get cooked in the end. So are the ways. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. Now, if you're 100% committed to making your life based on how much you can get, no matter what you have to do, is that a good idea? Thank you. She's right. That's not a good idea. And if you want a basic meat and potatoes reason why, is somebody's going to take you out. And it may be God himself that takes you out. And when you're taken out, you know where you're going to go, right? Next slide, please. Now we start in, what was that?
Does that seem kind of extreme that he's advising the young person about what kind of things to have, and he immediately jumps to life and death, you know, murder, or you're going to get killed? Is that kind of extreme?
It would be if it wasn't the process. You read a rap sheet from somebody, and it doesn't start with, he killed 6 people. He stole thumbtacks from the dime store. He got in a fight at school. Then he skipped school. Then he stole a car. Then he punched granny out. Then he stole his mother's money. And then eventually he's in jail for first-degree murder. I think that's kind of what they're saying. It does seem like it's a pretty quick one from what we might consider just an ornery kid. But if your kid's an ornery kid, that's your responsibility. It's a parent's responsibility. Being a parent's the hardest job in the world. You're never going to get credit for it, really. I mean, you will from God's eyes, but your kids are not, you know, maybe someday when they're 40 or 50, they may say, boy, you sure were a good dad. But more likely they're going to say, my dad really messed me up. Well, they're not necessarily going to say that. You'll have a good relationship with your adult children if you don't treat them like your buddy when they're your kids. I don't want to go off the rails here. I'm not trying to say that. What I'm simply saying is it is your job to look at your children and say, what, Lord, should I do to prevent anything from going wrong in this situation? And they are going to dislike you because you're going to restrict them.
I think that goes back to what you were talking about, the fear of the Lord. When I was a kid, I had a good, healthy fear of my dad, and that kept me from getting into a lot of trouble. I think we've lost that today where kids
And it's related, too, because it's one of the Ten Commandments. And it actually says, if you honor your parents, you'll live longer. I mean, if you want to break it right down like that. My dad was a Marine Corps sergeant. Now, how daintily do you think he dealt with me? My father never gave me a lecture. He just gave me a spanking. He said, you did this, I'm going to spank you. Bam, 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 over. Yep. Do it now, he'd probably throw him in jail or something. I don't know. Let me just say that this begins the wisdom section of this. But now we're going to switch for the last few minutes into a topical study, as I promised you. We're going to do both. We'll finish this next week. We're not going to cover every chapter verse by verse. We're going to cover the first chapter. And you might want to review it for next week. This one is the personification of wisdom as a is everybody afraid of me or something? Nobody. As a woman. A lot of people say, I don't like Proverbs. It says things like, you don't want to live with a contentious woman. Go live up on the roof and hide. I mean, yeah, there are things, but almost everything else is like men, 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 men. They, you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this. And here you have wisdom personified for the purposes of this discourse as a female. Okay, we're going to go several slides down, gentlemen. I can't control it, but I can tell you when to stop. Stop. Go back two. I'm sorry. I there's no way I can control it here. One more. Now back.
Forward.
Thank you. Yeah. I'm getting kind of scared up here myself, you know. These are proverbs that refer to the mouth or the use of the mouth in speaking. As my dad used to say, when in doubt, shut up. So I'm going to ask volunteers to read this, and who would like to do this one? Okay, Greg. This one? Yes.
A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth, winking his eyes, speaking with his feet, pointing with his fingers.
There's a lot in that one, isn't there? You pick up, I suppose, character traits of people that are not telling the truth and are trying to be deceitful. Why would somebody want to be deceitful anyway? To gain something, right? The idea here is he has a perverse mouth. Now, what's a perverse mouth? What's that? Yeah. Just lies pouring out of that mouth. I know we're going through these kind of fast, but who would like to do this one here? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, this one is actually talking about the wisdom God gives from his mouth. Do we have access to that, by the way?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. What if we decided it's too boring, we don't want to talk about it? Making a mistake?
Bad time.
Yes, that's right. Thank you. Okay, Sherry, could you hit that one for me?
Get wisdom, get understanding, don't forget to turn away from the words of my mouth.
Okay. So, like I say again, every one of you, and me too, obviously, can get more wisdom. I mean, I haven't got it all figured out. I actually make mistakes. I think the last one was like 1984. No, I'm kidding. We make mistakes. I mean, it happens. We're human beings. We don't have finite knowledge. We use human reason, which is helpful. It's God-given, but it doesn't always work. If it worked, we wouldn't have to have any law. One of the key things to think about is if human reason is so good, why don't we have a law against murder? Wait a minute. We got a law against murder, don't we? But people still murder. That's why human reason doesn't work, because it doesn't recognize the sin nature of man. Now, the world calls it human nature. Human nature. Are you ready to take a human nature test? I take that as a yes. I want you to think about this. You don't have to answer me. Just think about it. I'm going to put you in a position in which we're going to see if you recognize human nature for what it is, okay? Let's say you are on a board that will decide who within a large corporation will get a promotion, okay? Let's say you're female on that board. I could make it the other way around, but I'll do it this way. And you suddenly recognize that one of the candidates is your husband, who has been beating his brains out for 10 years to try to get ahead and just hasn't done it. And he's starting to give up. But if he got this promotion, you feel he would do better than ever before with you and your four kids. You, as an honest person, you go and say, well, you know, I really don't think I should be doing this because my husband is one of the candidates. And they say, don't worry about it. And you say, okay. I doubt if they would say that, but it's an example. Your best female friend comes to you with tears in her eyes. And she begs you, out of friendship and love and our relationship for the last 20 years, that her daughter really, really needs this promotion very badly. It's only one promotion, by the way. She's got a vote, right? And she cries and hugs her and says, will you please help my daughter out? Will you please? Will you please? My question is, let's say it comes down to those two. And I don't know what the exact schematic is, but your vote's going to make the difference. Who will you vote for most likely in your own mind? Who will you vote for? What'd she say?
I said the one with the best qualification.
They're equal.
Oh, boy, that's
not fair. No, that is fair. Equal's fair, right? Okay. I know what you're saying. I'm making a lot of assumptions to make a point. Obviously, I don't think this is probably ever going to happen. But everybody's equally qualified. Her best girlfriend's daughter, she loves this gal. Like a daughter, and her own husband, with her and her four kids. Question is, would you be tempted? Would you ever, 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 ever consider voting for your own husband?
With a godly wife, you should help her.
There you go. All I'm trying to tell you is that is reality. That is human nature. We still have it. Do I think that's a big sin to vote for your husband? No. But I'm just showing you how the pressures of the world can affect us. The world is not our friend. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we need to understand what the world is. It's Looney Tunes. It's getting worse. People say things and you stare at them like, what'd you say? You know? And you know, now we finally had a clash between two protected groups. You know, certain people like to say, well, these are special, these are special, these are special, these are special, get out of here and make money. These are special, go back to work. These, you know what I mean? People seem to be doing that in their minds. And I'm like, what are you, out of your mind? You can't do that. But now we have this situation where we have a clash. I told you I wouldn't do this, didn't I? Human nature, folks. Coming right at you. Now we have a clash between the feminists and the transgenderists. Because guys who can't make the man's team decide they're going to be a woman and race against women. Guess what happens? They win. And some people say, well, I think that's only fair. And if you disagree, you must be immoral. And the other side says, that's not fair. So, you know, that's the kind of thing we hear these days. Time's up. Heavenly Father, thank you for your time and your word. Let us consider and think about the book of Proverbs, reading it as personal study. We just ask your glory be upon us, and that we glorify you in the sermon ahead and all things that we do, the music and so forth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.